Hello, how you doing? My name is Kewan Foster, and I'm the pastor of Out of Love Ministries, located here in Atlanta, Georgia. And on behalf of the Out of Love Ministries community of faith, I would like to thank you for taking the time to join us. We pray and hope that you are blessed by the word of God that is about to get ready to come forward. We ask that you please consider and partner with us as we partner with God to help spread the message of the gospel around the globe. And you can do this by subscribing to our YouTube channel, clicking likes on our videos, and sharing the videos with other people so that they too can be blessed and encouraged on their spiritual journey with God. And so we're going to go ahead and dive right into part 7 in our sermon series, where we're doing a walkthrough in the book of Habakkuk. If you had not had an opportunity to watch any of the prior messages, we encourage you to do so. We'll have in the description links that will link you up to those prior messages. If you are viewing this video on YouTube, then you'll have an opportunity at the end of the video to click on the playlist that's going to appear at the end of the screen that will allow you to go to the other videos. Again, we'll have them in the description box as well. If you're watching this message on Facebook, then we will make sure we include the link to our YouTube channel where you can go there and you can see all the videos that we have and have an opportunity to watch those and follow along. So we're going to dive right in as we continue with part 7 of our walkthrough on the book of Habakkuk. Last week, we looked at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the second part of verse 4. And we talked about that verse where God says, but the righteous should live by his faith. And we talked about in the context of Habakkuk, what that meant to Habakkuk's audience. And we talked about how that applies for us today in our current cultural context, that no matter what you are going through, regardless of your circumstances and your own personal life, regardless of what's going on in your job, regardless of what's going on in your city, your county, your country, or the world, God still wants us. He wants his people to remain faithful and to continue to be in right relationship with him. And so again, we're going to go ahead and we're going to be looking at Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2. Verses 6 through 20. And of course, for the sake of context, I want to go ahead and read these verses. And as I read these verses, you all, I want you to really listen, because once I read these verses, I'm not going to do a specific methodical walkthrough on each specific verse. I'm going to deal more so with those verses in clusters as, you know, as they're kind of grouped together. But I want you to take note of what's going on that we're about to get ready to read in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. And then we'll go ahead and move forward with our message for today. And here's what the word of the Lord says, you all, in Habakkuk chapter 2, starting at verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 20. And the word of the Lord reads as such: shall not all of these take up their taunt against him? And of course, the him in this context, you all, is referring back to the Babylonian Empire. So everything that we're about to get ready to read right now is in reference and in connection and attached to and speaking to the Babylonian Empire as a whole. It says, shall not all of these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and finds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speeches idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid and gold with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him, my Lord and my God. And I just want to simply speak to you all on the subject of simply, woe. Woe. Some of y'all are saying something is wrong with him. But trust me, for those of you all who do not have a understanding in scripture on how that term functions and what that means, prayerfully and hopefully after this message, you will understand. It's simply, we're just going to talk from the subject of woe. Woe. Now, when studying the Bible, whenever we read scripture, you always want to make sure that you are observing what is going on in the text that you are reading. And a part of the things that, well, part of what we do when we observe is we're looking at words, reoccurring phrases, and how they function within that particular unit of that passage of scripture, and how they function throughout that particular book, if you're looking at a specific book of the Bible. And so when you read a particular passage of scripture, if a word is reoccurring, then it's not for you to just say, oh, wow, well, that's just a reoccurring word. There's a reason why that is in there. That is a literary feature, and we'll do well to understand how that is functioning within that particular passage of scripture. And if there are any words in that text that we are reading that we are unfamiliar with, then we will do well to find out the origin of those words and what they mean. So as you all could notice, as we just read Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 20, there was one reoccurring word that appeared. Some, how many times I want you to type, for those of y'all who are able, I want you to type in the comment box, what word appeared the most frequent, what key word appeared frequently throughout verses 6 through 20, and what was that word, and how many times did it appear? I'm going to give you about 7 seconds to tell me, what was the one reoccurring word that's a key word in verses 6 through 20, and how many times did that word appear? How many times? All right. If you said the word woe, then you are absolutely right. How many times? If I'm not mistaken, 7 times that word woe appears. And we see that Habakkuk and how this book is structured, that word woe plays a significant role in how he structures his message in these particular verses. Now, the word woe, you will find if you were to do a word study throughout scripture on how that word functions in the different contexts that you will find it in, what you would discover is this, that the word woe is used throughout the Bible to express great emotion and can be used as an interjection of warning or distress. So in short, whenever you read the word woe, most likely, and 9 times out of 10, especially in the Old Testament, there's some type of message of impending doom or judgment that is about to get ready to be pronounced. In fact, the word woe occurs at least 53 times in the Old Testament. And of those 53 times, you all, 41 times, 41 times it occurs within the context of an announcement of doom, which is to befall a people group or a nation because God is not pleased with them. And of the 41 times that we find the word woe being used, it is used almost always by a prophet. By prophets. So prophets who were the mouthpiece for God, whenever God would give them a message to go and speak against a specific nation, whether it be the nation of Israel or whether it be an enemy nation like the Philistines or the Moabites or the Assyrians or the Babylonians, God would always use the prophet to go and make this declaration to the people. So this is why when you go and read throughout some of the prophetic books, you read in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah's book, we find woes. You find woes in the book of Hosea. You find woes in a number of other different books throughout the word of God. And it's very important, again, to understand how those woes function and what they mean. For example, I want to read a couple of them in Zephaniah chapter 2. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, if you go and read that passage of scripture, we're not going to read all of those. We're just going to read a couple verses from chapter 4. But if you go and you look at Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, what you will see is that in those verses, God pronounces judgment on several nations due to his disdain of their sinful ways. And God begins his pronouncement of judgment by beginning with that word, woe. Listen to what the word of the God, the word of the Lord says, you all, in Zephaniah chapter 2, starting at verse 4. It says, woe to you inhabitants of the seacoast, you nations of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. So as you can see, before God, through the prophet, pronounced this, his message of divine judgment, he started by using the word woe. So whenever a prophet came with a word from the Lord, if a prophet ever started his speech by saying woe, then everybody's spirit and disposition was like, whoa, because that means that God's judgment is getting ready to come. God didn't tell him when. He didn't get into specifics. God just simply told them it was going to come. And then also another way that we see how woes are used, because woes are not just used in the Bible whereby God is bringing a pronouncement of divine retribution or judgment against his own enemies, such as those nations that are considered to be pagans or heathens. No, we also find woes being uttered and being pronounced against God's own people. Yes, his very own people. For example, if you look at the book of Hosea, which is a powerful book, you all. In fact, I've been praying and seeking God regarding where he would have me to go next as I just kind of prayerfully look at what's going on right now in our current cultural context and how God is leading me. And the book of Hosea is a book that's been placed on my heart. But if you read the book of Hosea, you all, here is a book where God tells a man of God, a prophet, to do something that is absolutely startling and shocking. But nonetheless, this man of God does it. Can anybody type in the comment box for me? What does God tell Hosea, the prophet, to do that is absolutely, positively, just utterly shocking? Anybody want to take a stab at it? What does God tell the prophet to do? If you said to marry a prostitute, then you're absolutely right. So God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute, to take this prostitute by the name of Gomer, G-O-M-E-R, to be his wife. And watch this, you all. Not only that, once Hosea takes Gomer to be his wife, soon she goes back to her promiscuous lifestyle of prostitution and leaves Hosea. And guess what happens, you all? She eventually ends up getting brought into slavery. Then God tells Hosea, here's what I want you to do, man of God. I want you to go and I want you to buy her back. I want you to take her back to be your wife. And I want you to love her. I want you to care for her. I want you to forgive her. God does all of this, you all, and he has this man of God marry this woman to further illustrate throughout this whole book the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel towards God. Isn't that something? God uses this man of God and he says, I want you to, you're not just going to talk about it. I want you to live it out. I want my people to have a live example to look at your life and to know that just like Gomer has been unfaithful to you, they have been unfaithful to me with keeping my covenant. And just like Gomer has left you and she's played the harlot and she's been whoring around, my children, the nation of Israel, have left me continuously. And they are whoring around with other gods. Their heart is not dedicated to me. The sacrifices that they give these sacrifices with no meaning. God says, but nonetheless, I'm willing to forgive them if they will just repent and turn back to me. That's the type of God that we serve, you all. We serve the type of God that says, if you just repent, if you turn from your sins, if you turn from your wicked ways, God says that though your sins be red as crimson, I will make them as white as snow. Somewhere I read, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to confess. And the problem is that many of us don't want to confess, because the problem is many of us don't think we're sinners, and many of us think we G-double-O-D good. That's why I'm thankful that God is the judge, the righteous judge. And we are not. So listen to this real quick, you all. Hosea chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Listen to this woe that God pronounces against the nation of Israel. Now, remember this, you all, and we said this in past messages with this. The once the kingdom under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the kingdom was, well, the kingdom under David and Solomon was united. The kingdom was united under David and Solomon, meaning that all 12 tribes were under one king. However, under Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, that's when the kingdom was split and there was a separation. And there was a separation, and that separation was, okay, these tribes are going to go over here. All 11 of these tribes are going to go over here, and they're going to form what is called the Northern Kingdom. And then over here in the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah will remain. And so in the book of Hosea, Hosea is a prophet that's speaking to the people, letting them know about God's impending judgment that is going to come in the form of the Assyrians, who history tells us in 720 and 722 BC ended up coming into the northern kingdom, and they end up conquering them and scattering and deporting and taking the Jews from out of their native land. But listen to what the word of the Lord says, you all, in Hosea chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. It says, woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gash themselves. They rebel against me. You all? Listen, indeed, God is the only person, as I've already said, you all, he's the only person who is qualified to execute judgment because of his holy character and his wisdom. There's nobody else that is more qualified than God to execute judgment, because we know when God execute his judgment, you all, it's going to always be right. And throughout the Bible, one of the most powerful depictions that we find of the character of God is that of God being a judge, you all. Look at Psalm chapter 9, verse 8. It says, and he, being God, will judge the world in what? In righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. God, you all? So you don't got to worry about, listen to me, y'all. You don't have to worry about God being impartial when it comes to his judgment. God is going to cut it straight down the middle. It's going to be right and it's going to be fair. Psalm 96, verse 13 says this. Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You all, again, listen, you all, I am so grateful. And I am so glad. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now and thank your Holy Spirit. I am so grateful. And I am so glad that God is the one who is the judge. And it's not me. It's not no other human being. I am so grateful that when this world ends and the curtains come to close and the lights are out, that we will not be standing before a jury of our peers, of human beings, to judge us on any account, but we will stand before the righteous judge. Do you understand what I'm saying, you all? You ain't gonna have to worry about no hung jury and it being a deadlock because they can't make up their mind because of the evidence, because God has divine foreknowledge. He sees all and he knows all, and God doesn't need anybody to help him. He don't need no human beings. He don't need the angelic beings. God will rely on himself as the triune God to judge and to judge with righteousness. You all, I'm looking forward to the day when true justice will be rendered. And I'm looking forward to the day when we don't have to deal with like how we have to deal with on this side. In our present culture right now, you all, we don't have to deal. We have to deal with the inconsistent, the incompetent, and the ineffective, superficial justice that occurs in many of the courtrooms throughout the United States of America. We holler justice and justice, but when you look at our system is so jacked up that justice a lot of times, many times, does not go forward. But you better believe, as sure as the sky is blue, when God comes back, when everything is set back in order, justice will prevail and God will render what should be rendered to people according to their deeds. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now, you all. But watch this. Watch this, you all. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important, you all, that we turn from our sins. We turn from our wicked ways and we turn to God, you all. That's why it's important that we live a life that pleases God and not this world and everybody else. Listen, you all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anybody be in Christ, they are a new creature or creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God says, I've given you a new nature. I've given you a new standing before me. I've given you a new family. I've given you a new spirit to help you live a victorious life. All I want you to do is walk according to my word and do it with your whole heart. And God says, you don't have to worry about any woes coming upon you, because I will protect you and I will keep you. When you look at these woes that are found in Habakkuk, you all, these woes, and forgive me, you all, I said seven, it's five. Y'all forgive me. I said seven, but there are five woes that occur in the book of Habakkuk in these verses, and how he has these woes structured. Five woes, you all, not seven, forgive me. But when you look at how these five woes are structured, you all, I want to give you some insight to what these woes are speaking to specifically. Now, the first four woes, when you look at those, you discover that they deal to some extent with the sin of greed and unjust gain. So when you look at the first four woes that Habakkuk mentions against the Babylonian Empire, you all, the first four woes deal with specifically to some extent the sin of greed and unjust gain. Something that God speaks about frequently throughout scripture that he is opposed to. For example, Psalm 10:3 says this. It says, for the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Because see, when a person is greedy, you all, when a person is greedy, they want to overconsume. There's no room and nor space for God to really truly be in the picture. There's no room or there's no desire for that person to really surrender and submit to God. So what they do is rather they submit to their own sinful desires, and they want to get whatever they feel they need to get that's going to make them happy. God is pushed to the side. God is not even in the picture. Now, when you look at the fourth woe, you all, it revolves mostly around drunkenness and violence. However, it touches on the theme of misuse of people for the purpose of unjust gain. So when you look at this, you all, how it's broken down from a literary perspective with these different woes, it can be broken down like this, you all. When you look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, that section deals with woes against the extortioner. So you looking at against the extortioner. And then when you look at verses 9 through 11, that's talking about against the greedy and the arrogant. When you look at verses 12 through 14, those are spoken against those who build on bloodshed. When you look at verses 15 through 17, that woe talks about the drunk and the violent. And then the fifth woe is against the makers of idols, and that's verses 18 through 19. Now, again, watch this, you all. Again, these woes were to be sung. What this really is, you all, look, verses 6 through 20, you all, what this really is what is called a taunt song. These woes have been organized and structured literarily, from a literary perspective, in the form of a taunt. This is why when you read verse 7, it says this: shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. So y'all, watch this. So this was a taunt song that was to be sung by the nation of Judah and all other nations, you all, once judgment, God's judgment, came upon Babylon. They were to be able to sing this taunt song to let them know, essentially, yes, you might be big and bad on the block right now. Yes, you might be the bully. Yes, you might have it going on, but the time is going to come when God is going to snatch the clothes off of you, and your nakedness and your shame and your guilt and your humiliation will be shown to all the other nations, you all. And as you read history and as you read scripture, you all, that is eventually what end up happening to the Babylonian Empire, you all. That's eventually what end up happening. Look at Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 through 31. Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 through 31, you all. In that passage of scripture, you all, we are informed and we are told that the king at that time, Belshazzar, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, Belshazzar, we're told at that time that he was conquered, that the Persian king Cyrus and his enemy forces and his nation and his army that was encamped outside of the city walls of Babylon were able to eventually get inside the Babylonian city, and they were able to kill the king at that time. And at that time is when the Babylonian Empire, when their dynasty or when their rule came to an end. And watch this, you all. And as you look at history, and according to history, we are told that this occurred October 12th of 539 B.C., October 12 of 539 B.C. And watch this, you all. When you read the annals of history and you see what eventually happened to the city of Babylon, we are told that it eventually decayed. We are told it was plundered. And it basically just became a empty, lifeless, dead city no more. In all its height and its glory, which it reached the height of its glory under King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh man, boy, they talked about the Babylonian Empire and the city of Babylon. They said they had it going on. Some of the most beautiful, magnificent, grandiose buildings you would want to see, all brought down to rubbish because God said what he was going to do. And watch this, you all. It's very important when reading scripture to understand. We're talking about real life events and peoples and places, you all. Did you all know, and most of you all may say this, and I want to see how many of you all are able to type this in there. Can anybody please tell me, where is ancient Babylon located today? So where is Babylon, modern day Babylon, is where, you all? I want y'all to type that in the comments. Tell me, where is modern day Babylon located, you all? If you said that it's located along the Euphrates River in present day Iraq, about 50 miles south of Baghdad, then you are absolutely right. You are absolutely right. Right over in Iraq, you all. God kept his promise. God kept his word. Now watch this, you all. I need y'all to walk with me. I can't help but think, while reading about the woes that we find throughout scripture, and especially the woes in the Old Testament that were spoken by the prophets, I can't help but think about the country that I live in. The country that most of you all who are going to watch this video live in, and that's the United States of America. And when I think about the United States of America, you all, I think about the sin, the accumulation of sin and wickedness that has filled this land, the sin that has been committed in the past, in the present, and the sin that will continue to be committed. And I can't help but say, woe unto the United States of America. We have to get it right, you all. When I think about the sin of human trafficking, you all. Human trafficking. What is human trafficking? Human trafficking is the trade of humans for the purpose of forced labor, sexual slavery, or commercial slavery exploitation for the trafficker or others, you all. I want y'all to listen to me real good, and we're gonna have some images that's gonna pop up on the screen, you all. I'm told that nearly 21 million people are the victims of this injustice, that is human trafficking, across the globe, according to statistics. And this just from 2018, you all. That the top three nations of origin for victims of human trafficking in 2008 was, guess what, you all? The United States of America, Mexico, and the Philippines. Oh yes, as a country, we beat our chests and we're proud and we're boastful to a certain degree about certain things that we have going on. Oh, we got the number one military. Oh yes, our economy and the economics. And oh, look at our entertainment industry. When you go to other countries, people in other countries are trying their best to want to come over here to the United States of America. But you got to also understand the other things, the sin, the debauchery, the immorality that has filled and that fills this land, you all. Help me, Holy Spirit. That in 2019, the United States had 11,500 human trafficking cases reported. And the most common type of trafficking was sex trafficking, which was 8,248 reports in 2019. My Lord and my God. The states, or some of the states with the highest rates of human trafficking, Nevada, 1, Mississippi, 2, Florida, 3, Georgia, 4. That's right over here, you all, in the United States of America. In fact, right here in Atlanta, and this shook me to the bottom of my foundation, you all, when I was in seminary and I found this out. Right here in Atlanta, you all, do you understand how many times Atlanta has been in the top 5 or the top 10 for sex trafficking, you all, going on right here in the city of Atlanta? Woe unto us, United States of America. I think about the sin of violence that fills this land. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gun violence and the people who are being shot and killed for just foolish things and no reason at all. I think about, the crimes of murder, rape, sexual assault, robbery, and assault. all here in this country, you all. Woe unto us as the United States of America. I think about the sin of greed and oppression and how it is interwoven throughout the fabric of our country. You all just think about this, you all. The history of racism that haunts this country and the barbaric and horrific terroristic acts that were enacted against African Americans during the time where blacks were fighting for equal rights in this country. I still have the images locked in my mind of my ancestors who looked like me, whose skin complexion looked like me, who hair touch texture is like mine. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who have the same nose and physical features of myself. I still have the images locked in my mind of my ancestors hanging from trees like animals and lying on the ground with their brown on the ground as their body was lifeless, dead as their body is being burned with fire. All the while, there's an angry mob of white people standing around them, some with smiles and smirks on their faces. Woe unto the United States of America. And because of all the sin that has built up, that has accumulated, that has clogged up this country, you better believe a day of reckoning is coming, you all. And when it comes, matter of fact, it's knocking at the front door right now. And watch this. You ain't gonna be able to play keep on knocking, but you can't come in. Keep on knocking, but you can't come in, because nothing can keep God from getting in where he wants to get in. Y'all better walk with me right now. God doesn't need a key to get in, because all God got to do is just kick the door down. There's no door that he cannot penetrate, my brothers and sisters. But y'all listen to me. I'm gonna say this and I'm done, you all. Not only is God's judgment, listen, God's judgment, you all, his hand is going to be against his own church. If the church fails to repent and refocus and regain kingdom focus instead of having carnal focus. What you talking about, preacher? Make it make sense. Give me some time and I'll make it make sense. Listen, you all. You have churches out here today that are so fixated and concerned and trying to exert so much effort to, quote unquote, regain the glory days or the heydays of their church. And notice I said their church, you all. Never mind the fact that Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said the church is his church and it belongs to him. Numerous churches focus so much on things that have no kingdom value at all. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now, because I'm about to walk it out and make it make sense, you all. And I'm gonna be honest with you, as a servant of God, I've seen this with my own eyes. I've experienced this in different sectors. And it is a sad sight, you all, when people in a church community, can spend more time debating and arguing and trying to cast a vote about what color the carpet in the sanctuary should be rather than focusing their efforts on how they can feed the hungry and how they can clothe the naked. When they have done this, you all, churches have lost kingdom focus and developed, what's that key one? Carnal focus, you all. When a church can spend so much time and effort focused on developing ministry initiative and programs for the members who are already connected to that church at the expense of not caring about the community where they are and how they can reach out and develop new initiatives and strategies to engage the community where God has placed them so that those people can hear the message of the gospel, so that those people can have an opportunity to come in relationship with Christ and be saved from hell. Rather than doing that, guess what, you all? We've lost focus on being kingdom minded, and those churches have become what? They have become more carnal minded, you all. When a church is more concerned about how many people attend their worship service and they want a steady count and see, okay, we had 50 this Sunday. All right, this Sunday we had 34. Oh, this Sunday we have 100. When you spend so much time focusing on your attendance, but you're not concerned about if the people who God has placed you over to lead and to shepherd, you're not concerned about their spiritual growth and development in the Lord. Do they know how to pray for themselves? Or are they depending and calling on the leaders all the time? You got to know how to call on God for yourself. What if you try to call the pastor and you can't get a hold of him? What if you try to call the front office and you can't get a hold of nobody? What happened if you call deacon so-and-so? What happened if you call elder so-and-so? What happened if you call sister so-and-so and nobody picks up the phone? You better know how to call upon God yourself. When we fail to disciple the people of God and teach them what it means to be a true disciple, and we don't teach them how to be carnal Christians, when we fail to do this, you all, we have lost kingdom focus and we have become carnal focus. When church leaders are more concerned about the attire of their clothing rather than the attire of their heart before God, they have lost kingdom focus and develop carnal focus. When church leaders are more concerned about appeasing members because they don't want people to stop giving, so therefore, when it comes to preaching the word of God, there are certain things that they're going to hold back on. They're not going to preach against sin. Let me tell you something, a steady trend, you all, that I've noticed, and I've noticed over the years, and that's this. It seems like many preachers and pastors from their pulpits, and I'm going to just say this, you all, I'll say this, let me be fair. I'll say at least the ones that are televised on TV. Yeah, that's what we're going to say. The ones who are marketed and televised on TV. You hear a whole lot of messages about God blessing you and God wants to bless you, what God wants to give you. And what happens is people develop this appetite of gimme, 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 bless me, bless me, bless me. But you very rarely hear messages where people are being told to turn from their sins. You very rarely hear messages where the pastor is specifically speaking against certain sins that the Bible mentioned as sin and calling the people to repentance. You know why, you all? Because that's considered to be hard. That's considered to be judging people. But I just read, and we're looking at passages of scripture, you all, throughout the Bible, where the Bible says that God is a righteous judge and he is going to judge this world. And he will judge the people of this world. God makes it clear, you all, in scripture, what his desire is, what pleases him. God can care less about grandiose, beautiful buildings. You think God really care about that? No, we care about that. Because it gives us something to pump our chest and look at and say, look at this building that we raised this money to build. Look at this family life center. Look at this nice youth room. Look at this. Look at this. What's the difference between us and King Nebuchadnezzar when he stood on top of the palace and said, look at this beautiful kingdom which I have built? What's the difference? We place so much stock in these things that don't mean nothing. But you know what? I'm so glad, you all, that God has a way of bringing us down on our knees. Because what this COVID-19 has done is it has come in and it has shut certain things down to the point where you drive by churches on Sunday and many churches, you all, ain't nobody up in them buildings. You can go in some churches and probably see cobwebs in there because there ain't nobody going in those buildings, you all. So what the church gonna do now? What if we stay in this current state for at least one or two more years, you all? I believe what the Lord is probably doing and prompting the church to do is to stop being so inwardly focused and become outwardly focused. Nowhere in the scripture do you read, here's how you make disciples. Stay behind your church doors, develop all of these programs, send out mass emails, send out letterheads and tell people to come to your church. I don't read that in the scriptures. Here's what I read, you all. All power has been given unto me on earth and heaven. Go ye therefore, go ye therefore, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Woe unto us, you all, if we don't repent and get it right with God. Woe unto us when God comes back and we are not being about our Father's business, which is making disciples who make disciples. God bless you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting God, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to go into your word. Lord God, we pray and we hope that what we have offered up on this day has been pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for our desire is to please you and only you. In Jesus' name, amen.